Grace, you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What would you do if you suddenly came into millions of dollars? What would you buy? Where would you go? What would you do? Would you buy a new home? New car? Cars? Boat? Plane? What? Would you take a trip around the world, go off to some exotic island, maybe a cruise in the Mediterranean? Kind of hard to say, isn't it? But kind of fun to think about. But I know one place that you would probably go that you probably didn't even think of. You'd probably go to hell. There, I said it. Well, actually, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. See, those are his words. It's harder, or he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to go to heaven. That statement is so ridiculous that it's almost nonsensical. I mean, think about it. There's no way on God's green earth that a camel is ever going to make its way through the eye of a needle. Ain't going to happen. No way, no how, no where. And thus, while winning the lottery might be the best thing in the world for your current debt load or for your retirement fund, it would probably be the worst thing in the world for your faith and your life. And yet I'm pretty sure that quite a few of those billions of lottery tickets that are sold each year are sold to God-fearing, Jesus-loving, Holy Spirit-filled Christians. I know that at least one of them was this year. Because when that jackpot went above $600 million, I went out to the store and bought a lottery ticket as a birthday gift for my wife, which either ended up being the worst birthday gift she's ever gotten or the best gift she has ever received, because I didn't get a single one of the numbers right. Yes. Ta-dun-dun. Thank God. You know, it's interesting, but if you go around and ask folks, just for fun, what you would do with millions of dollars, almost everybody will start off with a plethora of different things that they want. They'll talk about things they'd like to buy or acquire or places they'd like to go. Very seldom will you find a person who the first thing they say is about helping and serving other people. The acquisition of money, especially when it's lots of it, tends to make people become more self-centered and self-focused. Instead of becoming more generous because now we have so much more to give, we become more selfish because now we have so much more to lose. In Paul's pastoral letter to Timothy, he warns Timothy about the inherent truths of Jesus' words in our gospel today. I'd like to read what he wrote to his young protege, Timothy. He said, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation, in a trap, and in many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Peter, in his epistle, exhorts the pastors not to be greedy for money, but to be eager to serve. The writer to the Hebrews encourages God's people to keep their lives free from the love of money. For, I think he was well aware of Jesus' words, He knew that no person could serve both God and money. In fact, if the weight of Jesus' teaching on this subject is any indicator of the seriousness of this matter, I think it would be fair to say that there is nothing in all the world that is more of a threat to our faith and our eternal life with God than is our relationship with money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, that's not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. So, getting back to my gift to my wife of a lottery ticket. That ticket may have saved our marriage, may have saved our salvation, may have saved the salvation of our children. It may have saved the life and the ministry of this congregation. And who knows what all. Can you think for a moment what would happen if I suddenly came into $100 million? Can you think what would happen to this congregation if I tithed my $10 million? Wouldn't need anyone to give anymore. Could pay for the roof. Could pay for everything. Why do I need to give now? Pastor gave it all. Think my children would still want to have a job if we had all that money? Think they'd want to work to earn a car? Dad, you owe it to me. Give it. You've got the money. Everything would change. For as much good as that money could do, it could also do 10 times as much harm. We look at Jesus' statement that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And we like to call it hyperbole. And if you're an English person, you know what that means. But it's that English form of speech which makes use of gross exaggeration to make a point. But I'm not sure that Jesus was exaggerating. Given how often he talks and warns about the dangers of loving money, I think perhaps Jesus' words are not so much a gross exaggeration as they are a startling realization. Rich in this world and rich toward God are almost always mutually exclusive. And thus the old saying, very appropriate here, be careful what you wish for. Because it applies to people who wish and hope and dream and pray and yes, even work to be rich. Because what they may find in their gaining of the world is that in the process, they end up losing their soul. I used to hang around a lot of what I would call moderately wealthy kids when I was young. The reason being, as you all know, I played tennis. And tennis tends to be a rich man's game. So many of the kids that I hung out with happened to be from money. Whenever I'd go to their club and play tennis with them, and they wanted something to eat, they'd just go to the snack bar, order it, and put it on their parents' tab. When they smashed the racket in a fit of anger, parents would simply give them money and they'd go buy a new racket. As they got older and they got a speeding ticket, parents would just go ahead and pay it. They got used to any issue or problem they have being solved by mom and dad's pocketbook. Their parents' money was for them their safety and their security. But money can't buy your way into heaven. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Only Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the grave gives us the gift of forgiveness of sins and life everlasting with God. And thus, only a life that is lived in fellowship and in faith with Christ will get you into heaven on that day that He comes back to judge us. And thus, anything in this world that gets in the way of our relationship with Him, gets between us and Him, needs to be eliminated from our lives. Anything, whether that be family or friends or possessions or hobbies or job or fame or money. Jesus died to forgive us. He rose, as we know, from a grave to conquer the grave for us. He ascended into heaven to make a place, a room, as He said, ready for us. One day He's coming back to take us to that place. He went through all of that for us. He doesn't want anything to stop that from happening, to come between us and Him. Least of all, something as fleeting and as worldly as money. And thus, as we read in our text this morning, when the young man came to Jesus and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know, just go and sell everything you have and come follow me. Come rely on me. But the young man couldn't do it because he had great wealth. Don't let what happened to him ever happen to you. Don't ever become a lover of money or a lover of wealth. Don't ever place your hopes or your dreams or your safety or security, your solace, your faith in the size of your savings or your earnings, or even your hoped-for winnings. Keep your faith and your hope always and only in Jesus. Be content with what God gives you, believing, knowing that God will always give you what you need. In the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen.